Hi, I'm Gary Check, lead pastor at Grace Community Christian Fellowship in Flint, Michigan. And you're watching Growing with Grace. This show is intended to be an opportunity to teach God's Word and to understand it in a way that helps us as believers and followers of Christ to live lives worthy of Christ as well. We hope that you enjoy this biblical teaching from Growing with Grace. During our revival, a young man said that he did not wish to become a Christian. And when asked for his reason, he said, some years ago, I was in a man's kitchen, and he found me there, and he got upset. He cussed at me, kicked me out of his house, and I swore at that time that I would never have anything to do with religion, and I never have. And the person that he was talking to said, I want you to write that down, and I want you to sign it. And when he did, he says, take this, and when you're asked for your excuse on the day of judgment, hand this up. You see, because all excuses will fall short. They will not sway the judge. They will not convince him. They will not change the verdict. And sometimes we can be lulled into thinking that this world is without end, that simply isn't true. And our actions, our things that we do and how we interact with people, they make a difference. And they impact them in ways that we can't even think about it. Life, as we know it, will cease one day, but please understand our existence does not cease. A friend of ours, part of our church in Midland, went home to be with the Lord yesterday. Larry may not be on this earth, but he certainly is in heaven. And he is existing in a way that he had only dreamed of in the past. There will come a division in eternity of two places, and our relationship to those without God can impact them forever. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you again for this time, and we thank you for the truth of your word and for the enlightenment it gives. And so, Father, as we look into your words of your servant Peter today, may you help us to glean those truths for our own lives, that we may live lives worthy of our calling in Christ. And we thank you and ask your blessing upon this time in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you. Would you please take your Bibles and turn to 1 Peter chapter 2 in verse 9. In the first three verses of 1 Peter chapter 2, we looked at our relationship to the Word of God. And then next in verses 4 through 8 was focused on our relationship to the Son of God, the cornerstone of our faith, that all that goes on in our lives, we looked at that cornerstone for the support that as God builds this spiritual house and as believers. And today, we look at our relationship to those without God. At verse 9 of chapter 2, by the way, if you didn't bring a Bible, there are chair Bibles around you, page 181 in the back of the book. Verse 9, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. For you were once not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts which wage war against the soul. Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your good deeds, as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation. 3 points. And they all tie together. And the first one is this. We must demonstrate an earthly difference. We as believers in Christ must demonstrate an earthly difference. Verse 9, but you are a chosen race. Remember, whenever you see capitalization, I know this is true for the New American Standard Bible, capitalization, the writer is referring back to the Old Testament. That's a way to distinguish that. You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. But you, this is a verse that provides a direct contrast to what had just taken place. It just talked about the unbelievers. It just talked about those who are set aside for destruction, not because God set them aside for destruction, but because they choose not to receive Christ. That's what condemns them. Their disbelief is what condemns them. And this is the contrast for those who believe in Christ and those who don't believe in Christ. And we are a chosen race. God has not left to chance those who will be a part of a unique body of people, a group of people who will serve him. He has reserved that decision for himself. And Peter uses Old Testament concepts to emphasize the privileges of New Testament Christians, and particularly from Deuteronomy chapter 7. It's in strong contrast to the disobedient who are appointed to God's wrath. Christians are chosen by God to salvation through rebirth. A royal priesthood is a concept of a kingly priesthood. It's drawn from Exodus 19, verse 6. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words you shall speak to the sons of Israel. God's people are set apart, sanctified for a reason, for purposes that are beyond ourselves. Israel temporarily forfeited this privilege because of its apostasy and the fact that its wicked leaders executed the Messiah. At the present time, the church is a royal priesthood tied with the royal priest who is Jesus Christ. A royal priesthood is not only a priesthood that belongs to and serves the king, but also a priesthood which rules as well. And the Bible says that as believers, we will rule one day, and this happens in his millennium kingdom. Believers are transformed not only internally, verse 5 describes to us being made into a holy priesthood, but also externally. It's not just that internal change that takes place that we can say, well, it's personal with me. There should be an external result of that as well that God will utilize. A holy nation, another allusion to Exodus 19:6. Believers are a unified group of people who are set apart for God's use. His own special people. God protects those whom he has adopted into his family. So that you may, in that part of the verse, means it's a purpose clause. There's a reason for why God's done this. So that you may proclaim the excellencies. To proclaim is an unusual word in Scripture. In fact, it's found in no other place in the New Testament except for here in 1 Peter chapter 2. It means to tell forth, to tell something not otherwise known. Those excellencies that are to be told out our lives. The things that God has done for us and to us and encourage us that we are able then to proclaim to other people. And everyone's excellencies can be different. It doesn't have to be the same. And that's what makes it so unique. I love the fact that James the other day, I guess the other week, mentioned about how Roland was at Solid Rock filling in the pulpit down there when I was here, and yet when he taught at Briarwood, James saw the similarities into the messages that week, and we had never talked about that. But that's God's working to bring about a message that he wants to do between people who are open to serve him and listen to him as they convey his truth. Excellencies are praises, virtuous qualities, and the purpose of our having been transformed is to proclaim those to the world, the works of our glorious God, who has called us out of darkness, which is a word that can be described as heathenism. He's called us out of heathenism into his marvelous light. And in fact, the Bible talks about even exposing evil deeds in the light because that's where truth is. Truth is not kept in the dark. Truth can't be kept in the dark. And God uses the light to purify us and sanctify us and to glorify himself. Next in verse 10, for you once were not a people, but now are the people of God. You have not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. As the people of God, we must demonstrate an earthly difference as the people of God. We have a responsibility that we are not to take lightly. The idea of this verse comes from Hosea chapter 1, verses 6 through 10, but also chapter 2, verse 23, which says this, I will sow her for myself in the land. I will also have compassion on her who had not obtained compassion. And I will say to those who are not my people, you are my people. And they will say, you are my God. Peter draws from the prophet Hosea, and the reference is explicitly to the calling of people made up of Jews and Gentiles. God didn't just expand the Jews. He created a whole new entity. He didn't expand the idea of Judaism. He created the church, which we are not God's chosen people in the sense of how he had labeled the nation of Israel. We are the church. And we're an entity that he is going to use to not only teach the Jews, but also to teach the angels as well. Not received and now received mercy is that contrast that we have. Once we deserved condemnation, but putting our faith in Jesus Christ, We no longer are under a judgment of death. We've passed from death into life. God has general mercy and compassion of common grace on his creation as a whole, holding the universe in balance. And you know, scientifically, if we get a little closer to the sun or a little farther away, has catastrophic consequences. And the Bible says that God holds all things in place. God has general mercy upon his creation that they get to breathe the air and they get to produce crops and that. But that doesn't come and doesn't exclude the responsibility that we have as people on earth, as create God's creation, to make a decision, either to believe the Son or to not believe in the Son, to accept Christ or to reject him. There's only those two results. Paul made a reference to this when he said that God is the Savior of all men. If God is the Savior of all men, then all men must be able to come to God as well. It's what you choose not to. This life is temporary, but God has eternal mercy on his elect church by forgiving their sins and eliminating that judgment. There is nothing as a believer in Jesus Christ that we can do that will take that away from us. Since works did not give us salvation, works or lacks of works cannot lose it, but there should be works that come, good works that come from being a believer in Christ too and doing all things as unto the Lord. And then Peter says in verse 11, "Beloved, I urge you, as aliens and strangers, to abstain from fleshly lusts which wage war against the soul, remaining true to God and exhibiting a life that constantly does what is right." That's what it talks about doing. Anyone able to do that here, by the way? Because so I want to talk to you. I want to glean from your mind. That's why I sat down with Pastor Joe Bauer not too long ago. 91 years of age, 77 those spent in ministry. How did you do it? How did you have longevity? How did you not burn out? How did you balance everything? How did you, you know, what's your secret? And you know what? His one word answer to me was grace. God's grace. God's grace led me into ministry. God's grace saved my life. God's grace fulfilled me into ministry. You know, he told me a story one time that I said, "Did you ever feel down? Did you ever feel just like giving up one time?" He said, "Yeah, one time I did." And it was somewhere in Wisconsin, and just things were just not going well. And he was lying in bed, and he didn't know if his wife was asleep or not. You know, and he said, "You know, I think we're going to pack it up and we're going to move to Michigan." And without even moving, his wife says, "So is God still God?" That's all she said. That was the entire discussion. That was the end of it. You know, and he continued on. God is still God. Through all of our difficulties, through all of our challenges, through all of our blessings, through it all. God is still God. And we as the people of God have to exhibit that. Is it easy? No, it's not. It's not. When that person cuts you off, you want to inform them the fact that they cut you off. You want to help them realize their error of their ways. You know, it doesn't matter how many laws you break when doing that, too. You know, we went and saw a movie last night, Wreck-It Ralph cartoon, cute film. But there was someone making a noise about five rows over. And I really wanted to just inform them the fact that that was a very annoying noise, you know. And it just was taking every fiber in my body to just sit there. Now, my dad would have been there, you know, hours earlier, you know, to inform them. But I finally just went, not only Luann could hear that, you know, but I felt better that at least I tried to help him out a little bit. As the people of God, we have a responsibility. And that responsibility should not be taken lightly. And in fact, it shouldn't be forgotten as well. Too easy to forget. Too easy to let it slide. It should be a constant thought upon our minds because of all the mercy that God's given to us. Verse 11. When it talks about aliens and strangers, it talks about the fact that those words we talked about in chapter 1, verse 1. We are aliens to this world. This is not our home. This is why things should not consume us. The election, whether it turned out the way you voted or you didn't vote, should not consume you because God is still God. And God is still in control. And just because if your candidate didn't get in doesn't make God void. And if your candidate did get in, doesn't validate God, because God is God regardless of the results of anything that takes place. We have a temporary time on earth. Larry had a temporary time on earth. This guy, he was a big guy. He was a funny guy. And I mean, not funny, haha, but just, you know, he had a sense about him. But he had a tenderness towards God. And whenever in Midland he did the communion meditation, it always had tears with it as well. Because he was always caught up with the grace of God and the fact that what we were coming to wasn't just a ritual part of the service, but a meaningful part of his life. Love that about Larry. We're not meant to dig our roots in deep. Larry's now home. And it's when we are able to understand that this world has no hold on us. Not that we want to exit early, that's not the point, but that is a time to look forward to. That's why we can grieve without hope. I mean, with hope, rather. We don't grieve without hope like unbelievers do. There's not, I've been to funerals and have overseen funerals where they're just weeping and wailing and just remorse. I'm thinking, oh my gosh. But if the person doesn't know Christ, there's a reality to that as well. Because everything is consumed with the here and now. But for those who are with Christ, it is a celebration of a homegoing, knowing that we will see them one day in heaven for those who have faith in Christ as well. Christians are foreigners in a secular society because our citizenship is in heaven. The word translated abstain literally means to hold away from one's person. To abstain is to push back so far. There's nothing that we want to come in so close that we have just got to possess it or we just got to hang on to it. In other words, we must distance ourselves from our own self-indulgent urges. And we all have those. We all have our little Achilles heel. In order to have an impact on the world for God, Christians must be disciplined in an inward and private way by avoiding the desires of the fallen nature. You want to read about the fallen nature? Write down Galatians 5, 19 through 21. It lists a bunch of those out. Galatians 5, 19 and 21. And Peter says, it wages war. Life is not a game, but life is a war when you enter into the spiritual life. When you enter into Christ, when you receive him, you understand why there's evil. You understand why things go bad. You understand why some people who are seemingly ungodly seem to profit and do so well. In fact, when you see some believers who are profiting in ill gain or in ways that are contrary to God's word, you kind of wonder, is that God blessing or is it somebody else? We are in a war that is a matter of eternal life and death. And yet, the war is not necessarily fought on the physical, temporal plane, but the spiritual plane. I've often said that if God could pull the veil away, we could see the spiritual battle, it would terrify us. If we'd see what was around this building, you know, on Sunday mornings, it would terrify us. In any place of God, a place of God, a worship of God would just be startling. You look at some of these movies, some of these end time movies that have special effects and they show evil stuff going on. Yeah, I don't think it's that far away. Read a Frank Peretti book sometime. This present darkness is one. And you know, it just lays it bare. War is therefore referred to an intensity to carry out a military campaign. It's not the casual discomfort, but the fact that we're involved in a war that has eternal consequences. Fleshly lusts are personified as war against the soul. Exactly what it is, because it rages on in the internal. And it is as if that army of rebels or guerrillas are incessantly on search to attack us and to wear us down in areas that will defeat us. And we have to be on guard. And we are not to be on the defensive, we are to be on the offensive as far as combating that. Because they are out to destroy the Christian's joy and peace and usefulness. And the minute we fail, we believe our credibility falls and we're not able to be effective anymore. Rather than just coming to God, confessing that, and moving back forward again, we're taken out of the game. I've met Christians that a long time ago have made mistakes
And those mistakes keep them in limbo and unable to move forward. Verse 12, keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the good thing which they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your good deeds, as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation. We must demonstrate an earthly difference as the people of God to make an eternal difference. Keep your behavior excellent. Peter's emphasis here is the actual behavior of Christians. Kind of like that the illustration, that opening story about the young man who was kicked out of a man's house, out of his kitchen, and because of that, he would never have anything to do with Christianity. I know even my own father, years ago when he was in the Navy, and not a believer. I think maybe they had some Catholic interaction at one point. I'm not really even sure. But my father was accused of stealing a man's money, and which he swore his innocence and brought before the captain's mast, which is a high offense. And it was discovered that the man's money was found in his Bible. And because of that offense, my father had an anger towards Christians for years. Years. The fact that, I don't know, maybe God replaced it in his Bible. I don't know if the man had it in his Bible, whatever it was, but he didn't see that as an act of kindness, but as an act of betrayal. That this Christian found his money he accused me of in his Bible. Our actions can make a difference. Our actions and how we do them can have great consequences. The Greek word for excellent is rich in meaning and applies the purest and noble and highest kind of goodness. When internal struggles come, like in verse 11, responding with the right actions is crucial because we live in a world in which we are considered outsiders. Hard for us to think about that in America, but Christians in this country are really outsiders. And I think it's becoming less of a stretch to believe as time goes on, and especially in these times, where politicians forget the monuments that are made. They forget the inscriptions that are all across Washington, D.C. In fact, Kirk Cameron made a movie, I think it's titled Monumental, and talks about all these things. There are people that are trying to cause people to remember these things. Our nation is pushing farther and farther away. I think this election had a huge impact upon the realization of where we are as a nation. Gentiles here refers to those who are not believers in Christ, not to those who are not Jews. And it says, as they slander you as evildoers. It's amazing that we can, as believers in Christ, do good works and be called evildoers. Why is it evil? Because it brings to light things that the world does that God says are evil. And when we try to do things, we try to do them, if we try to do them and not in God's power, we're foolish to begin with. But when we do them, we are not patted on the back, but we are slandered for it. That what we're doing is wrong. I love I shouldn't say I love, but you know, these movies, these end time movies we watch, have watched from time to time, Christians in these movies are called the haters. They're called the haters. Why? Because they speak for God's word and they try to live up to what God's word says. And because it's contrary to the world, then we become intolerant of the world. It wasn't always that way. Despite our good works, those who are unbelievers will slander us. But because of your good deeds, as a result of your beautiful deeds, Peter says, as they observe. And the Greek word for observe, used only here and in chapter 3, verse 2 later on, implies a conscious, ongoing examination, in this case, of the actions of believers. As they examine the works that we do, unbelievers are watching. Don't ever think that they're not. They're waiting for you to fall. They're waiting for you to make a mistake. They're waiting for an opportunity to say, aha. And a lot of times, unfortunately, believers give them all the ahas that they desire, especially the great political people in the faith as they do things, like everybody else, like the world does, and they fall. But in this case, the day of visitation probably refers to the final day of judgment when all the people, believers and unbelievers alike will fall on their knees and acknowledge Jesus Christ. He is what he has done through his people. Paul wrote to the Philippians in chapter 2, verse 10, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth. Paul was referencing Isaiah 45, verse 23. There is going to come a time when everyone who has ever lived will bow their knee, some reluctantly but compelled to, others joyously as a validation of their faith. Having been disciplined in the inward and private side, the Christian must outwardly live among non-Christians in a way which reflects that inward discipline. The early Christians were falsely accused of rebellion against the government with false accusations such as terrorism. The burning of Rome was blamed upon the Christians. Atheism, because there was no idols or no emperor worship. Cannibalism, rumors about the Lord's Supper, because why? We partake of the body and the blood of Jesus Christ. Immorality, because of the love for one another. The Bible says, greet each other with a holy kiss. I choose to hug. Damaging trade and social progress and leading slaves into insurrection. All these were false accusations. In fact, the Bible even talked about a slave who was free that chose to become a bond servant for the master could do so. The goal was not freedom. The goal was freedom of feeling a way which God didn't call you to feel. And many people served their master as freely as free men because of the love that they had for them and the response that they received from that master. It's all about the interaction, the relationship. God in the day of visitation, a common phrase in the Old Testament, particularly in Isaiah 10, Jeremiah 27, warning of God's visitation, his drawing near to the people in the Old Testament either meant blessing or judgment. But in the New Testament, visitation speaks of redemption, like in Luke chapter 1, redemption of the unbeliever. Peter was teaching that when the grace of God visits the heart of an unbeliever, they will respond with saving faith and glorify God because they remember the testimony of believers that they have observed. You know, that's why no matter how hard it gets, God is still God. And God desires it. He doesn't say he'll always keep us from the pain, but he does promise he'll take us through the pain. He will never leave us nor forsake us. And that response that we have to difficult situations makes an impact upon people who don't know God. And when they discover him, when that revelation comes to them, they remember those times that you had. Why you are different. What makes you different. And they join in with you as well. Those who don't believe will experience the visitation, though, of his wrath one day in the final judgment. I read this illustration this week. It says, an unsaved farmer who glorified in his unbelief wrote a letter to a local newspaper saying, sir, I have been trying an experiment with a field of mine. I plowed it on Sunday. I planted it on Sunday. I cultivated it on Sunday. I reaped it on Sunday. I hauled it into my barn on Sunday. Now, Mr. Editor, what is the result? I have more bushels to the acre in that field than any of my neighbors have had this October. He expected some applause from the editor, who did not profess to be an especially religious man. But underneath the letter, the editor published the simple comment, God does not always settle his accounts in October. The day of reckoning will come at his appointed time. You see, we have a relationship with those without God. And that relationship is a large responsibility of how we conduct ourselves. We must demonstrate an earthly difference as the people of God, so that we might make an eternal difference. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you. We thank you for the truth of your word. We thank you that the for the encouragement that it gives, but also, Father, for maybe the gentle rebuking that comes with it as well. Lord, none of us measure up, but the only way we can measure up is with your power and your strength to do the works that bring you glory. So, Lord, I pray that we would constantly keep you upon our thoughts, that we would take our thoughts captive for your purposes so that we might not miss out on anything that you'd have for us, opportunities given to make a difference in the world that is around us. To tell them not of the glories of this world, but the glories of the world that is yet to come, which we as believers in Christ will embrace wholeheartedly. But may you make us productive in this time. May you make us worthy of our call in Christ so that in this we might offer people hope by the lives that we live. And in doing so, Father, may we give you glory and honor and praise. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.
Every soul we love to reach,
every heart
we hope to teach, everywhere we share his peace is only by his grace. Every loving word we say, every tear we wipe away, every sorrow turned to praise is only by his grace. Grace alone, which God supplies, strength unknown, he will provide. Christ in us, our cornerstone, we will go forth in grace alone, grace alone. Grace alone, which God supplies, strength unknown, he will provide. Christ in us, our cornerstone, we will go forth in grace alone. We will go forth in grace alone. Father, help us go forward in grace alone, that you might receive all the glory. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. God bless you. Thank you for coming. Thank you for spending this time with us. And just a reminder that we're a church, a non-denominational Christian church on Davison Road near Center Road, right next to McDonald's. And if you've enjoyed this service, if you enjoyed this message, please come and spend a Sunday morning or Sunday evening with us, and we'd love to see you in person. You can read more about us at www.grace247.org. God bless.